Yeah, so the fires are on, you know, and we're having all the rain here and they're having all the fires there, you know? They're having all the fires, but I think we're just getting more and more disturbances in nature and everything as we draw closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. Actually, we are told that we'll see more uptick in nature. You know, and so last night I went again and I was looking in the book, The Great Controversy, page 589. Where we're told that Satan also studies in the laboratories of nature. And so quite a few natural disasters we see. It's not always an act of God. It's sometimes an act of the devil too. Because he knows how to destroy souls that are unprepared for the kingdom of God. He's out reaping a harvest as well. God is out to save souls and to prepare a harvest for heaven. Satan is out to prepare a harvest for hell. And it's a reality. We live in these times, you know. We just came through another election cycle. And things are a little bit different. Some people are not happy. Some are happy. But it is true. We should be happy about the kingdom of God. Amen? Yeah, the political fights will continue to go on. They were here before we came and they'll be here after we're gone. But what we need to be ready is for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's where we should really put all our trust, all our energy, all our faith in Christ. Because everything else that man does is failure. Amen? Everything else that man does is failure. So let me take a moment to welcome everyone here today to the house of God. And that as we enter the word, our hearts can be drawn closer to Jesus. You know, Don read for us from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. And it's always important to open God's word when you come to the house of God. So I invite you in your Bibles to turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. And you saw in your bulletin that we are talking today about appear a second time. Appear a second time. Let's pray together. Father and our God, we are here today to celebrate the highest service in the church. We are blessed to have a child being dedicated to you today, young Isla. And Father, beyond this, we have the very high service of a communion service when we celebrate in principle, in tokens that you've given us, what Jesus Christ did for us on earth. Lord, you gave yourself. Your body was broken for us. Your blood was spilled for us. And today we celebrate this great sacrifice that you made on behalf of all humanity. Jesus, thank you so much for loving us. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Holy Spirit, thank you so much for loving us. Speak to us from your word now. And may our hearts be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. 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 And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So I want to pause there in verse 27. Who has made this appointment for human beings to die once? Who made that appointment? No one wants to answer. Romans 6 and verse 23, a text that you know. What does it say in Romans 6, 23? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death. Now, the next question to you is, which death is the payment for sin? Huh? Eternal death. In other words, there's a first death and there is the second death. I want to announce to you this morning that when anyone dies and go to the grave, this year we started church with McGuire, doing good and doing strong. And we are in November and he's no longer with us. He has died. But I want to assure you that the death that he died is not the wages of sin. His death that he died and went to the grave is a byproduct of sin. But when anyone dies and goes to the grave, that is not the payment for sin. Amen? So we want to make that very, very clear. When Romans 6 and 23 says the wages of sin is death, that death that Jesus died at Calvary is the death that Paul is talking about in Romans 6, 23. Did you know that Jesus at Calvary died the eternal death? Did you know that at Calvary Jesus died the second death? Jesus didn't merely die and go to a grave at Calvary. If you didn't catch it before, I want you to catch it this morning. Jesus died the second death at Calvary. That's what he nailed to the cross. So unlike the popular view that Jesus died or he nailed the Ten Commandments to his cross, he nailed the Sabbath to his cross. That's not true. Jesus nailed the second death to his cross. That's why anyone who believes and continue to believe in Christ until he comes or until that person dies cannot die the second death. Did you know that? Any man who is in Christ cannot die the second death. It is an impossibility. Amen. And that's why the scripture says, and as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment. Each of us, because of the sinful nature we have, we're going to die the death and go to the grave. But having the sinful nature is no reason, is no excuse for any one of us to die the second death. Because Jesus had made provision. By the way, have you known anyone who died since Jesus died? And it's not a trick question, it's a real question. Yeah, Bob, you lost your wife. That's someone you know who died. Ginger, you lost your husband. That's someone you know who died. And we can go and count from row to row. And each of us inside here, we've lost someone to death. Yeah, my father died in 2001. I had two cousins. Well, I had a cousin that was just killed by the cops a couple months ago. We've all lost loved ones. Well, I want to tell you, the reason we die is because we have a sinful nature. And we inherited a sinful nature, I want to be clear, from Adam and Eve. We didn't inherit any sin. We inherit a sinful nature. And by virtue of having that sinful nature, we are subject to death. When God initially created us, we were never supposed to die. We didn't have a sinful nature then. But when we develop through Adam and Eve a sinful nature by disobedience, when we developed a sinful nature, then this experience called death and going to the grave became a part of the human experience, but it was never meant to be. And I want to tell you that Jesus has not taken care of dying and going to the grave as yet. Did you know that? That's going to be taken care of when he returns. What Jesus has already taken care of is a second death. That's why anyone who believes in Christ cannot die the second death. Amen. Hallelujah. We must give up on our belief. In other words, no one can go to hell who truly believes in Jesus Christ. It's impossible to go to hell when you are in Christ. And so the scripture says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, that's dying and going to the grave. But after this death comes the judgment. Death is not the final resting place for man. So all the millions of people who died, billions, and gone to the grave, that's not the final resting place for them. People today do mass shootings in churches and synagogues and schools and malls and concerts and all these stuff, and then they kill themselves and think that is the end. They must wake up on judgment morning and face the Almighty God. Amen. Death is not the final resting place for sinners, for human beings. We must face the Almighty. It says, and as it is appointed for men once to die once, but after this judgment, here's the comparison in verse 28. So, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. In other words, as human beings die once, we have evidence that Christ also died once. So when people try to combat and to rebut the truth that there is a living Christ, you can simply ask him if they know anyone who died. Well, as sure as that person dies, Jesus also died once so that we might not die twice. Amen? And so it says here, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And I looked up that term because why many and not all? He was offered to bear the sins of many. Actually, the Greek actually literally reads, he died to bear the sins of the many, with a definite article, which is another way of saying he died to bear the sins of all. But did you know that Jesus cannot handle your unconfessed sins? Simply put, you need to tell Jesus your sins and ask him for forgiveness for them. Amen? Confess your sins to Christ and he's willing to forgive you. By the way, you don't need to tell me your sins. Amen? Yes, I'm a pastor, but I don't need to know your sins. Amen? Tell them to Jesus. As a matter of fact, when you tell them to Jesus, he won't tell anyone. Amen? Amen, amen. He won't tell anyone. And I've read in the Bible that says Jesus cast our sins into the deepest part of the sea. You know how that deep is? And we have some military people here that should know Veterans Day is coming up. The Mariana Trench is the deepest part, the deepest known part of the sea, over 7 miles deep. 7 1/3 mile. The Mariana Trench. And if you think you can go take a dive down inside there, go try. Go try. You won't make it there in the first place. And if you did, the pressure there is so much that it will blow you to pieces. The Mariana Trench. And I just use that analogy to say, where God puts our sins, no one can touch them. Amen? He puts a no fishing sign there. Amen? So when you give Jesus your sins, he takes them away. And that's why he encouraged us to come to him to confess and to forsake our sins. Here it says, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Any sin given to Jesus Christ is fully taken care of. And so as we give Jesus our sins, as we surrender our sins to Christ, you know what he traded for that? He gives us his righteousness. I don't know. You know, Wall Street don't have trades like these. Yeah, we trade in our sins. And instead, Christ gives us his righteousness. I believe we should trade every sin in. Amen? Amen. Turn them in and accept Christ's righteousness instead. It says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. But I want to let you know, also in this verse, it is telling you that he did it once and he's not going to do it a second time. So when Christ appears the second time, he's not coming back as a sin bearer. He's not coming back as Mary's little boy. He's not coming back as a mere human that we can spit in his face again. Christ is coming back as conqueror. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as a conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. When Jesus returns, it will be in his majesty as the supreme creator of the heavens and the earth. Christ is coming back. And all these evolutionists, all these atheists and infidels, these professors in universities that are turning out more unbelievers, they know that they will have to face the Almighty God. They can teach whatever they want, and they do it on our tax dollars too. But the day is coming when they must answer to God. They must answer to the Almighty. Amen? Yes, my friends, Christ is real. He says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. But then the verse did not only stop there. The second half of Hebrews 9:28 says, to those who eagerly, beautiful adjective there. The verb is to wait. It says to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Christ is coming back. By the way, this is the only text in the entire Bible that couples the term appearing and second in the same verse. The second appearing. The only verse in the entire Bible, so you want to take note of that. It says, Christ, Those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. This time, it's apart from sin, no longer a sin bearer, but this time for salvation. Why did he appear the first time? Wasn't it for salvation too? Yeah, you got it. You're right. It was. No, there are three phases to salvation. Three phases. God deliver us from three P's of sin. At the cross, and this is where many, even entire Christian denominations, get it wrong. At the cross, Jesus delivered us from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin again, church? Which one? The second death. That's the penalty of sin. Well, at the cross, Jesus delivered us from the penalty of sin. Just read Romans chapter 5. The entire chapter, he talks about the justification of life that has appeared to all men because of what Christ did. At Calvary, Jesus took away our penalty for sin. We call it justification. Now, when a Christian is justified, does that Christian go back to live in sin? God forbid, no. That Christian who has been justified is now aligned with the will of God. And for the rest of the life of that person, what is their aim? What is their determination? It is to please God. And so they are going to now live according to the will of God. They are going to live above the power of sin. You know what it is called? Sanctification. And we are told that sanctification is the work of a lifetime. It means as long as you are living, you will continue to be sanctified. And how are we sanctified? John 17, that great chapter where Jesus prayed that we may be one. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the word of God brings us sanctification. That's why we pray and talk to God. We want him to talk back with us. That's why we do Bible studies. That's why we listen to a sermon and inspirational songs and music. Because we want the word of God to continue to come in us. And the word sanctifies us. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God makes the difference in our lives. As a matter of fact, none of us can be forgiven without the word of God. Did you know that? We ask God for forgiveness and he pronounces word to say you are forgiven. And in John chapter 15 and verse 3, what did Jesus say there? He says, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken unto you. Amen? It is at God's word that we are delivered from the penalty of sin. It is at God's word that we are delivered from the power of sin. And so there is justification, God's deliverance from the penalty of sin. There is sanctification, God's deliverance from the power of sin. And there's glorification when God will come back and glorify us with new bodies. Yes, my friends. And then he will deliver us from the very presence of sin. He's going to take us out of this world, and it will not be a secret rapture. It will be the loudest event in the history of mankind. Amen. Yes, my friend. So salvation is God's deliverance from the penalty of sin, justification. God's deliverance from the power of sin, that's sanctification. And God's deliverance from the presence of sin, that's glorification, when we'll be given glorified new bodies. And so this is what it says, to those who eagerly wait for him, for Christ, Christ will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Jesus is going to take us out of this world. You know, in the space industry, there's such thing today that is called space tourism. And you pay big bucks. You got to be a billionaire to take a trip out there. You got to be really rich. See, men are looking for an alternative. They know something is coming on this world. They don't know exactly what, but we do. We know it's the end of the age, the end of the world. Christ is coming back. Amen. They're looking for alternatives, but there's no alternatives. There's only one way out of here, and that is through Christ Jesus. There is no alternative. Amen? Amen. One way out. Not even death is a way out of this. Because it is appointed unto men to die once. But after death comes the judgment. So if you're planning to die as an escape route, think again. You'll find out that you'll still have to get up from your death to answer to God. Amen? Death is no escape route. No escape route. It's a very temporary solution. But there's only one permanent solution, and that is through Jesus Christ. You know, I don't have to look at people to know that we have a sinful nature. I just have to look at myself. It's a daily struggle. It's a daily battle. It's a day-by-day experience. And praise God, the victory also comes one day at a time. Amen? Amen. The victories come one test at a time. Amen? The victories come one trial at a time. Christ says he's going to appear a second time. And this time apart from sin for salvation. Now you know what Revelation 22:11 says, don't you? In Revelation 22, the time is coming when Jesus is going to declare, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still." That's when probation closes. And by the way, it closes before Jesus appears the second time. That means we'll be right here at church or wherever we are on that particular day, and Jesus will pass that sentence, that verdict, in heaven's court. And it's after that that he's going to come. By the way, that sentence must be declared before the seven last plagues come in the world. The seven last plagues can only come after probation closes. Because it's going to be a retributive judgment. Having been judged, those who are found worthy, the plague will not affect them. We'll see it around us, but it will not affect those who live worthy for God. But those who live outside of the grace of God, then they'll have to answer to the plagues. You didn't accept mercy. Well, no, you'll be served justice. Friends, we are in serious times. And today we are celebrating what Jesus did for us. Jesus died once, so we might not die twice. Jesus died the second death, so we are only faced with dying and going to the grave. As long as we trust in Christ, it is impossible to be lost. Think about it. To be lost, you got to fight off the Father. You got to fight off the Son. You got to fight off the Holy Spirit. And all the host of holy angels. You got to fight them off. To be lost, you got to fight them off. Amen? It's easier to be saved than to be lost. To be lost is based on what you do. To be saved is based on what Christ does. Can you see the difference? To be lost is based on what you do. To be saved is based on what Christ does. And he did some in the years he was on earth. And it culminated at the cross and in his resurrection and continues in his ascension and is no mediation. It continues in his heavenly ministry. In the heavenly sanctuary. To be lost is based on what you do. To be saved is based on what Christ does. Christ wants to save every person here today. And there's none of us here who have done sin so bad that we cannot be saved. Doesn't matter what sin it is, Jesus has an antidote for it. Amen? Amen. Yes. Yes, Jesus wants to save every person in this place. And all it takes for you right now is to, in the privacy and secrecy of your mind, to say, "Lord, I have sinned against you." It might be murder that you have committed. Say, "Lord, forgive me for murder." It might be stealing, adultery, fornication, whatever it is, Sabbath breaking. You just ask God in your heart, Lord, forgive me for my terrible sins against you. Give me Christ's righteousness instead. Today, this is, as it were, a mini baptism that we're going to do. Before we partake of the emblems that represent Christ's broken body for us and his spilled blood for us, we're going to wash one another's feet. That's what we call the ordinance of humility. Are we humble enough to wash one another's feet? Yes? Yes, some people disappear when it's communion time. But it's a good test of our humility. Can we wash one another's feet? Do you find it too lowly? It's something that Jesus himself instituted. This wasn't started by just any one of the apostles. Jesus started this himself. As a matter of fact, he washed his disciples' feet. And you know the story. Peter remonstrated. He said, no, Lord. You're the high one. Don't wash lowly my feet. Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're none of mine. And boy, in an instant, Peter was converted. He said, Lord, only wash my feet, wash my head and my whole body. Jesus said, no, Peter, he that washed the feet needs only, you know, he's already clean. Yeah, you're already clean. So at this time, I want to lead us in prayer. And then we're going to break and we're going to go wash one another's feet. You know, we have a room off to the right there where the brothers will go and wash one another's feet. The ladies get to get a bigger space so they can wash one another's feet. And after doing that, we'll come back here. We'll sing some songs and partake of the emblem of the Lord's sacrifice. And in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we practice open communion. Christians from any denomination on earth can join us for communion and partake of it. So it's not exclusive here. We practice open communion. So feel very welcome if you're here and you're even from another denomination and you want to partake. Feel very welcome to the table of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let us pray together. Father and our God, we thank you for your presence among us today. And even today we brought in the bread of your presence, Lord. Today we have the pure grape juice that represents Christ's spilled blood for us. We thank you for salvation. We thank you, Jesus, for your great demonstration of love for us. On Calvary's cross, Lord, you took our blow. You took our second death. And in you, Christ, we are victors. In you, we are conquerors over the second death. And we know when you come, the graves are going to be broken up. So, Lord, until then, keep us trusting in you. And as we go now to wash one another's feet, help us, Jesus, to take it seriously that the hallmark of Christianity is humility. Help us then to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And in due time, Lord, you will give us the exaltation that you know is befitting for us. Forgive our sins now, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Amen.